Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
See, here's how it happens, is that I'll say something y'all don't want to hear, and you guys be like, ouch. And she'll be like, amen, give it to him, honey. So if you, like, feel something, you're like, dang it, I don't want to amen that. That's the point where she would be like, amen, that's for you. So y'all got to help me out a little bit. Do we need to have an open repentance for all the sugar we've been eating? See, some of y'all are being so good, and I will be. Come January in the Daniel fast. Amen. Don't be going into that thing too skinny, man. You ain't going to make it. You got to bulk up. You know what I'm saying? It's like a 40 years in the wilderness. You just got to be ready for it. You know what I mean? All right, let's pray over this message. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you today in Jesus' mighty name. And Father, we thank you that you're a God that hears, that you're a God that sets free, that you're a God that changes us by your word. And so, Father, we pray today that you'd use this word to change us, to challenge us and to convict us, God, that we pray that we wouldn't leave here the same way that we came. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Do you guys realize that, like, what I'm trying to do here is, as a pastor and as a preacher, is this, is that I am trying to convince you to give everything that you have to Jesus Christ. That's it, man. Sometimes it feels like junior high dating where I'm trying to convince you to love me, but I'm not trying to convince you to love me. I'm trying to convince you to love Jesus. And so what that takes is that takes you being fully engaged in the process. That means that when you're here, you've got to listen and you've got to pay attention. That means when you're not here, that you should be going back, rereading the things that we talk about and the things that are said on Sundays and Wednesdays. It's not enough to just merely show up and think that your life is going to be changed by osmosis. Okay, you can't go to the gym and sit in the lobby and play on your phone and expect to get in shape. That's not how it works. You got to get on that equipment, and even when you're on the equipment, you got to use it. There ain't no resting on the equipment. All you that go to the gym know what I'm talking about. All those people that rest on the equipment, man, get up. Someone's trying to use that. And I tell you, the word of God is no different, man. You've got to use it. You got to be changed by it. Today we're going to be in Mark chapter 12, and we're going to be talking about Jesus interacting with some Sadducees and things they were saying to him. And there's two big things that I want you to get out of this message today, and it's this. Number one, that there is an afterlife, and I want you to reflect about what it's going to be like for you. And number two, I want you to fall in love with the Word of God. Those are the two things. And if you can grasp those two things... Technology. If you can grasp those two things, it's going to change your life, man. If you've been searching for Christmas joy, if you've been searching for something a little bit better and a little bit deeper, that's what's going to change your life. So we'll be in Mark chapter 12 this morning. It's a pretty thick portion of scripture. And just stick with me as we go through it, man. It's going to be good. I know it's going to be good because it's the Word of God. All right, so we'll be in Mark chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 18 through 27. For those that are just joining us for the first time, this is what we do, man. We just go through the Bible line by line, precept by precept. And then you're going to be able to know everything that God has for you. All of my sermons, or all these sermons, Wednesday and Sunday, are online. You can find them afterwards. Excuse me. faithandvictory.com. All right, so Mark chapter 12, we're going to be in verses 12 through, would you open that for me, please? Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 27, here we go. Then some Sadducees who say that there's no resurrection, thank you, came to him, and they asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died and left no offspring. And the second took her and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as his wife. Jesus answered and said to them, are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they will neither marry nor give in a marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush passage how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. So what's happened in the scripture? This is what has happened many times in the Gospels, as we've talked about over the last few months. What happens is these guys, in this case it's the Sadducees, but there's been a lot of different people that come up, talk to Jesus, and they're trying to paint him into a corner. They're trying to say something that's going to make him look stupid. They're going to try to get him to say something they can hold against him. All these different manner of such, but the end result is the same. Jesus puts them in their place, and these guys look stupid, but they're trying to make Jesus look stupid. So what do? They say something to him that they think he can't have an answer for. And what do they talk about? They're talking about, well, if a guy has a wife and they get divorced and then, or she dies and they marry and then there's seven other guys. And all it is a means to try to put Jesus in a place where they think that they won some sort of argument with him because he didn't have an answer for what they were going to say. It's not unlike when you're at work and you're talking to somebody and they're like, well, how many animals were on the ark? And can God make a rock that he can't lift? Or, you know, how many angels can you fit on the pin of a needle? You guys have all had these conversations with people at your work. And these people aren't looking for truth. They're not trying to really know God. They're not trying to really understand how the world works. The only reason why they're engaging is usually they're trying to make you look stupid in front of your coworkers so they can be justified in not serving God and live the sinful life that they want to live. This story is no different. All these guys are trying to do is put Jesus in a bad place so they can continue to say he's not the Son of God, continue to live the way that they want to live. So let's get into this thing. The first thing I want to talk about is the resurrection, because in this, it says, verse 18, the Sadducees who say that there is no resurrection. Now, the Sadducees were different than the Pharisees in that they didn't believe that oral law was as powerful as written law. And so what happened is this scenario they're talking about with the women and the divorce and whose wife and all that. This had been an oral tradition that had been passed down for years. And so now they're taking this oral tradition, they're putting it before Jesus and trying to say like, so what do you say about this oral tradition? Jesus is like, psh, the scripture trumps oral tradition. Don't use oral tradition to try to put me in my place. I'm going to use scripture to put you in your place. And so he just kind of evades their question because he's telling them, hey, your oral traditions are not as powerful as the scriptures. And so we're going to work off of the scriptures. We're not going to work off of what you think the scriptures means, what the scripture means. Now, the Sadducees, just a little side note, some people say that they believed in the books of Moses, but they didn't believe in the whole of the New Testament. But the reality is that if they would have believed in the whole of the New Testament and they would have been reading their Bibles, they wouldn't have came to Jesus with these type of questions. It says in Psalm 71:20, you who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Why do I share that scripture with you? These guys would have believed in the resurrection if they would have been reading their Old Testament. Because the Old Testament is all about resurrection just as much as the New Testament is about resurrection. God from the beginning of time has been a promise to people that say we are going to live forever. We are going to have an eternal existence. Every single one of you in here that can hear my voice, watching online, listening to the podcast, you are going to live forever. You're going to live an earthly existence on this side, and you're going to live an eternal existence on the other side. Hosea 13:14 says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Now, if you don't get this, get this. Eternal life is real. What you are experiencing now, the breathing in and the breathing out and being here, is not the end of it. When you die, it's not the end, it's a beginning. You are at most going to probably experience 90 or 100 years on this side of heaven. And on the other side, what you're going to experience is called eternity. And eternity is forever. It never ends. And that's going to be the existence that every single one of us are going to experience. Now, Jesus even said in verse 25, as he was talking to these guys, he said, for when they rise from the dead. Jesus said when. He didn't say if. He said, when? He said, when these guys rise from the dead. It says in Acts 24:15, it says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. Now, this is when it starts to get interesting. I say to you, everybody's going to rise from the dead, and they will. And the scriptures say, yeah, the just and the unjust are both going to rise from the dead. See, this idea that somehow you get to opt out, like, I'll take option three, I'm just annihilated and I'm never have to live again. It doesn't fit, man. You can willfully choose to disobey God. You can willfully choose to ignore the scriptures. You can willfully choose to say, I don't believe. And God is still going to raise you from the dead. You're still going to live in eternity. You're still going to have to answer for what you did and what you have said. There's no escaping this fact that everybody is going to rise from the dead. Jesus said in John 5:28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're looking for two different choices, you do not want the condemnation choice. Okay, I'm not exactly sure what that looks like, but it doesn't sound like Disneyland. I want the resurrected life. I want the good Jesus life. I don't want the condemnation, destroyed, eternal suffering life. I don't want that at all. Jesus said this in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Yes, amen. I believe it too. You know, one of the, and I'm going to get to this at the end of the sermon, but one of the doctrines of demons that's going around within the Christian church today is this idea that there's no hell, that there's no destruction, that somehow hell has been done away with. And it's just not the case, man. God's justice demands, his word declares, that there will be an eternal separation, and the people that are eternal separated are not going to be destroyed. They're going to live forever in separation away from God. And I've said this before, and I have to constantly say it because we have new people that come here all the time. God sends no one to hell. Okay, people say, oh, why does God send people to hell? God gives you the opportunity. Live for me or I will send you where I will not be for all of eternity and you can live there. It just so happens to be called hell. That's just what it's called. But God isn't sending you there because he doesn't, he's not a loving, caring God. He's sending you there because he's giving you what you want. If you don't want God, if you don't want Jesus, if you don't want to live with him forever, he says, okay, that's fine. I've got a place where you can go where I'm not and you can live there. Jesus said in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, hallelujah, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Amen. Romans 6:8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. 1 Corinthians 15:49. And as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Amen. So why do we talk about this? What does it mean to you? Are you, have you, and do you reflect on the fact that there will be a resurrection and you're going to go to heaven? I hope you do. You should. This is one of the greatest promises of Scripture, that we get eternal life. This is one of the greatest promises of God, that we're going to live forever in eternity and experience the good things that God has prepared for us. I think one of the biggest problems of Christians is that we don't reflect on it, that we don't remind ourselves of it, that we don't remind ourselves that we are not going to have to experience life in its present form forever. Amen. You know, God has blessed me throughout my life that I've had an opportunity to travel a lot. I've been to a lot of places around the globe. And for my 40th birthday, we were able to go to Hawaii. And I don't know if you've ever been to Hawaii, but, dude, the only bad day in Hawaii is the day that you leave, man. Dude, it's so nice there. I wish I could tell you, like, it's not that big of a deal. Dude, there's a reason why they call it paradise. Dude, it's so nice. So I went there for a second. I just wanted to go there. Cause it's so cold and wet here. But here's what's funny is I remember we got on the plane to go to Hawaii and people were complaining that they were going to Hawaii. Like they were upset, like on the plane, like being mean to the stewardesses and upset that they didn't get, you know, two packs of pretzels instead of one and what's taking so long. And I remember being there with Crystal on the plane and looking at her and saying like, these probably, they realize they're going to Hawaii, right? like we're not on a flight to Akron, you know, it's like going to Hawaii. We're not being magically whisked away to, I don't know, Camden or something. People are like, why you got to talk about Camden like that? But because if I would have said Auburn, y'all would have been upset. Even on a flight to Hawaii, people forget where they're going. There's a sermon in there somewhere. People live so much for Jesus in this life that they forget that their future life in Christ is in heaven. Don't miss this, folks. Yes, Jesus saves you and he will fix your family, your finances and your health and all that other stuff. But first and foremost, Jesus came to rid you from sin so that you can live for eternity with God. See, part of the reason why God saves us from our sin is that sin cannot be in the presence of God. And so if God cannot redeem you on this side of heaven, you will not be able to pass over and spend eternity with heaven because you haven't been washed. You haven't been made clean by the blood. People are like, well, the blood? Yeah, man, the blood of the Lamb. You got to be made clean by it. Now, it says this in 1 Corinthians 15:9. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. What does that mean? You can leave that up for a sec because this one's a retina burner. This is something you need to think about, okay? If the only reason that you are serving God is to experience blessings on this side of heaven, it's pitiful. It's shameful. Because this life is not what life is all about. This life is preparing us for eternity. This life is preparing us for something even better than what we could ever understand. And so if the only reason that you're serving God is to experience the good life now, your best life now, shall I say? Some of y'all are going to get that. You're missing the boat. See, what's interesting is a lot of people don't really want to experience God. They just want to experience Christianity. They want to have a good marriage. They want to have good kids. They want people to be nice to them, make some business contacts. They're not really interested in what Christianity is really all about, which is a trip to glory. Amen? You've got to not forget that you're going to heaven. If you're in a long line, you need to reflect on where you're going and what it's going to be like when you get there. Amen? And all the people that drive on 167 said,
amen.
405, where are my 405 people at? Some of y'all got to go I-5. Man, you got to be filled with the Holy Ghost to go on I-5. You know what I mean? Just halfway Christians can make it on 167, I-5. Man, you better be blood-bought, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues to be on I-5. Woo! Be on your way. Hallelujah. But even in that instance, man, when you're sitting there and you're on the gain, the bend, the yeah, that's not going to be your eternity, man. It's just not like when you're standing in the checkout line and I'm going to prophesy here. Okay. Half the checkers just got Christmas off. Okay. When you're going to the Walmart, you're going to the grocery store, there will be one checkout line open for the next 10 days. Okay. The line's going to be so long. You'll be like, man, I do not want to experience this. That's not going to be your eternity, man, at all. The physical pain that you feel today, that's not going to be your eternity. The emotional pain that you feel today is not going to be your eternity. The life that you live today is not going to be your eternity, man. I mean, some people say, man, I feel like I'm going to live the rest of my life on 167. No, that's what hell's going to look like, amen? There ain't no 167 in heaven, man. It's only in hell. That's the only place that it exists. Jesus said we're going to be like angels in heaven. I don't know what that looks like, but it sounds fun. What is heaven like? All things are made new in heaven. That's what the Bible says. No tears or pain in heaven. Hallelujah. Perfect peace. Houses and vineyards. Growing gardens. I don't know what the growing gardens look like, but I want to see it, man. It sounds fun. I don't know what the vineyards look like, but I want to be on that sea of glass. I want to experience God in the flesh. I want to be there. You will have a new physical body in heaven. There will be a new earth. I love to say, Brother Kevin always says to me, he says, man, when you get to heaven, you're going to know my house. It's going to be the one with all the stairs. That's what he says. He said, you're going to drive up. There's going to be staircase after staircase after staircase. That's what his heaven's going to look like. Me, I want a rambler. I want one story. I'm doing all my stairs on this side of heaven. He's like, man, I want my stairs in heaven. John 14:2, it says, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may also be. And this should encourage you, man. Like in those moments when you're full of despair, when you're overwhelmed with life, when you're concerned about your future and whether or not you're going to sustain your life or how you're going to pay your bills or the relationships that have gone sideways, comfort in the fact that you are not going to spend eternity here. This isn't where you're going to end up, man. Because honestly, I love being alive, okay? I love it. Only Miss Sylvia. Everybody's like, no, take me now, Jesus. Dude, I love life, man. I love it. I love breathing oxygen. It's fun. I like eating. I like feeling sand between my toes. And I love sitting on my front porch and watching the leaves blow. I love all that stuff, man. I love you guys. I love relationships. I love music. I just love life. But sometimes you get so bogged down with just the minutia of the day. I mean, haven't you ever like been so overwhelmed, like in an argument with your spouse? And then you just like, why are we even arguing about this, man? This is so dumb. So very dumb. For real. Some of y'all going to get that. You know, it's funny. I always throw these little Easter eggs in my sermon. Some of you are like, ah, ha, ha, ha. And other people are like, what are he talking about? So very dumb. For real. But it's funny, my kids always say, man, you and mom fight about the dumbest stuff. And we do. You know what's funny? I said this on Facebook. One of the things that me and my wife always fight about is I've learned to not tell her what I'm preaching about. Because what happens is, man, God will speak something to me and I'll be like, oh, it's thick. And I'll be like, honey, man, I got to share with you what the Lord spoke to me. And she's like, all right, give it to me. I'm like, man, this is what this and heaven's and change. She's like, man, that's good. I'm like, yeah, it's good. And the next morning, she's writing her daily word, preaching my sermon like 3 days before. I'm like, man, why are you going to scoop me like that, man? You taking my word. And then she'll be like, no, God spoke that to me months ago. Don't you remember when I told you that? I told it to you. And then you think that God, no, I didn't. I'm like, no, that's not at all. Get the Facebook. Pull it out. Get my old sermon. I'll show you whatever. You know what? This, you see where I said it first? You didn't say it first. I said it first. This is the kind of stuff that me and my wife argue about. Yeah. Women should remain silent in church. Somewhere. Jay's like, reel it back in. Why do you even want to go to heaven, man? Like, that's the real question. Why do you even want to go to heaven? I'm sorry, it's fun. They start laughing. I want to go. All right. Why do you even want to go to heaven? Because in this story, the Sadducees are trying to put Jesus in a court again. They're trying to trap him in words, trying to get him to incriminate himself. Now, in verse 25, Jesus says, for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given to marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now, this is a pretty big deal for some people. Now, let me kick over some apple carts. A lot of people want to go to heaven just because they want to be with their family. They don't want to go to heaven to be with God. They're like, man, I want to see my grandma, or I want to see my wife, or I want to see my kids. That's why I'm going to heaven. And if that's what you are looking for, go become a Mormon, because that's what Mormons believe. You can become a Mormon and get sealed in their demonic temple, and then you're guaranteed. And so a lot of people, when they come on their bicycles to the house, and that's what they lead with, like, hey, you can spend eternity with your family. Like, well, this sounds good. How do I do this? Now, mind you, it's a doctrine of demons, and the Mormon church is bankrupt. It's morally deplorable what they teach people. And people say, you're so mean to the Mormons. Well, I'm keeping you from a false religion, man. I had to tell you to go drink vomit somewhere. And so the idea for us as Christians, based on the scriptures, what God says, you're not going to have your spouse in heaven. Now, don't say amen if you're married and you're sitting next to him right now. Some be like, amen, I'm glad. Don't amen that, okay? But part of it is that you've got to understand is that marriage is not what heaven is about. Like, kids is not what heaven is about. Going and seeing grandma is not what heaven is about. Now, here's the thing. Do I want you to go to heaven? Yes, I love you. Because I love you on this side of heaven, I want you to go to heaven. But I don't want you to go to heaven because I'm planning on seeing you there. I'm not trying to, you know, backfill my future and be like, well, I want you there and I want you there so I can do whatever I can so I'm going to be happy there. If that's the way that you think about heaven, the only reason why you want to go to heaven, you're missing the whole entire point of what heaven is. Because Jesus makes it clear. It's like, you don't even understand, man. This isn't what God intended for us at all. Because, you know, and going to Jesus's point, it doesn't make any sense. Because if you're married to somebody and then they died and that's the breaking of that covenant, you marry another person, what are you going to do when you go to heaven? You got two wives, that's polygamous. It doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. That's not that. Now, is marriage going to be in heaven? Say, well, is there going to be marriage in heaven? Yes. You are the bride of Christ and we are going to be married to Christ forever. That's the marriage relationship. We're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb and we're going to celebrate that marriage for all of eternity. Because here's the hard part that people don't understand about marriage is that marriage literally just fills a need for loneliness and procreation on this side of heaven. Like, and I'll tell you, and if you know me, man, I hate being alone. I hate it. And people say, well, that's probably something bad about you. Okay, fine. Maybe it is. But I hate being alone. I hate it, man. I love being with my wife 24/7. Like, and we're close, man. If I could choose to be anywhere with anybody, I want to be with my wife. That's just where I want to be. Even today, she's not here. And I'm like checking in on Facebook. And I'm like, where is she? What's she doing? Like, I just love my wife. But we've talked about this many times, man. Dude, if anything ever happened to, like, she's more holy than me. She's like, if anything ever happened to you, I'd be done with marriage. And I'm like, dude, if anything happened to you, I'd replace you in 90 days. Like, I can't handle it, man. I'm like, who's going to do my laundry? Like, who's going to, I got to eat. What am I going to do? And we joke about it and we talk, but like, even in eternity, like, I'm excited to see my wife in eternity, man. But I'm not going there to see Crystal. I'm going there to see Jesus. We established our marriage before we got married. Like, we both love Jesus more than we love each other. And I am a distant second, man. I'm really far behind that. And she is as well. I mean, I love her for what she provides for me on this side of heaven and I for her. But my point of going to heaven is not so I can spend eternity with Crystal. It's so I can spend eternity with Jesus. Why do you want to go to heaven? Is it just to be with your family members? Is it just because you want that, you know, glorious Harley in the sky? Is it because you feel like, you know, calories won't count in heaven or whatever it is, right? There's a certain comfort of knowing that your loved ones are in heaven, but that you don't want that to be the reason why you want to go to heaven. Because if it is, that's idolatry and a misassigned love relationship that has been elevated above God. If you want to go to heaven to see your loved ones, you have now put them on a pedestal above God. And that's not a place that you want to go. God is supposed to be the highest one. It should be our highest love. Matthew 22:37. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's not an encouragement. That's a requirement. God requires you to love him more than anything else. And that's why when things go sideways in your life and you as a Christian stop serving God merely because something went sideways in your life, then that's saying, well, you had a misaligned love relationship with something that wasn't God. Because if God is on the top of your throne and you love him more than anything else, yes, we're affected by the things of our lives, but it's not everything to us, right? Which isn't to say we don't experience pain and we don't experience misery, because we suffer on this side, but at the top of the list has to be your relationship with God. Amen? And what does that mean to you? And how do you apply this to your life? First and foremost, it's this. You must fall in love with Jesus. Amen. You have to, man. Following Christianity isn't enough. It's empty, right? I can't preach to you good enough. The music can't sound good enough. We can't have enough fellowships. It's just not enough. You've got to find a way to fall in love with Jesus. And how do you fall in love with somebody? You get to know them and you spend time with them. I absolutely love being around the things of God. I love it. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. I love hanging out with you guys. I love being down at the church. I love listening to worship music. I love being in His presence. There's a certain peace that you get from just being in God's presence, and I absolutely love it. But I will tell you, there are many people who claim to be Christ followers that are just blessing followers. As soon as there ain't no blessings, they're nowhere to be found, because the only reason they were following God is because they wanted something out of the relationship. And I'll tell you right now, if you do not like the presence of God, you are not going to like heaven. You're going to be upset. You're going to be like, what the heck is this? What did I sign up for? All this stuff that I thought was going to be in heaven isn't here. Yeah, because the main thing that you're going to feast on in your emotions is the presence of God. You think about all the emotions that you like to experience, love and joy and pleasure and all these other emotions. God is the creator of those emotions. You're going to be in the presence of joy itself. God isn't going to give you joy. He is joy. And so when you're in His presence, He is going to fill you with such a satisfying joy that is so utterly and completely indescribable. You're not even going to desire the things of this world. Think of the best thing, the best experience, the best whatever you want on this side of heaven, and it's going to be nothing compared to the joy you're going to experience on the other side of heaven. Secondly, you must fall in love with His Word. If you don't like Bible, you're not going to like heaven. Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, so it was in the beginning. He is the eternal Word of God. When you are with God, you're going to be in the presence of the Word all the time. Now, praise God, I hope it's not all Leviticus, but like, I hope that it's going to be more encouraging. It's going to be, Leviticus is encouraging, okay? Sorry, Jesus, I love it. It's still you, okay? But you've got to fall in love with God's Word. You know, a lot of Christians that say that they love God, for some reason, they just don't like Bible. God's Word is above all else. It says in Psalm 1:2, but His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law, He meditates day and night. Folks, this is why the Word is so prominent in our church. Every pastor decides what's going to be the most important thing in his ministry. And I have, from the beginning of time, have always thought that the Bible is the most important thing. The Word of God is the most important thing. And it's not to say that worship's not important, or fellowship, or discipleship, or all these other things. They are. But it all flows from this. Like, worship flows from a knowledge of the Word. Fellowship flows from a knowledge of the Word. Discipleship and giving, all these things that make us Christian, flows from the Word. Because if you don't know the Word, you don't know God. I mean, you can't even say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't love the Bible. Well, Jesus is the Bible. Like, He is the Word. You wouldn't even know who Jesus was if you didn't have a Bible at all. It's painful. You have to learn to love God's Word. Because if not, you're not going to enjoy heaven. Third part of it, you must fall in love with worship. You got to fall in love with God's presence. You got to fall in love with His Word. And you got to fall in love with worship. If you don't like worship, you're not going to like heaven. And it's funny, within churches, and this is going to sting for some of you guys this morning, and Crystal would amen you after I said this. Some of y'all show up to church late. Like 9:15 or 10:15, 10:20. You're like, well, I like the sermon part. I don't really like the worship part. God sure likes the worship part. He sure likes having you worship Him. You know? That worship isn't for you, it's for God. It's for you to worship Him for what He's done, what He's doing, and what He will do. And if you don't like it, like, I don't know. I just don't think that hands in the pockets kind of like this in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They got Starbucks here. Who's running sound in this worship service? Seems a little off. Yeah. Jeez, man. We got to do this for all eternity. Dude, I love worshiping God, man. I love it. I love being in His presence. I love worshiping. And I'll tell you, man, it's hard. You know, you get up here and I've always been a hand raiser. This is what I do, man. Why? Because it helps me get involved in the process. And listen, man, sometimes I'm up here and I'm like, worshiping, and I'm like, what am I going to eat for lunch after church? Are the Seahawks going to beat the Rams at home in the rain?
There is no rival. Russell Ewald. No.
And so you catch me. The worship team will see me sometimes. I'll be like, and people, it's not the Holy Ghost. It's me just trying to, I got to get it out of my head. Because you got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, man. You got to force this thing to submit. Like, oh, I got to think about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I'm here to worship you. Because that's when you enter in, man. That's when you enter into his presence. Is when you've got to literally get involved in the process and clear your mind. You've got to throw all that other stuff away. Just say, God, I'm just going to focus on you. I'm not going to focus on my worries or on my doubts or my issues or the things I have to get done this week. I'm just going to worship you. And if you don't like that, man, you're not going to like heaven, because heaven is just a big old worship party, man. Revelation chapter 5 talks all about it. And here's another one, man. You've got to fall in love with God's people. If you don't like the people on the left and right of you, you are not going to like heaven. Because all these knuckleheads are going to be there, man. Every last one of them. It's funny, when I'm out in public, no matter where I am, and I meet people that are Christians, I love meeting other Christians. And so whoever they are, man, I don't know where they go to church, whatever. Dude, I'm like, oh, praise God, man. You're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. And you know, I'm big and I'm loud and I'm bald. And so they always just kind of like take a step back. Like, who is this dude? I'm like, man, we family. We're going to spend eternity with each other. And they're just like, oh. And I literally ask Crystal, we'll be with people. I said, remember, you're going to spend eternity with this. See you later. You know what's funny is most people are surprised to realize that most of the scriptures of the New Testament that talk about love are about us learning to love each other. And are we supposed to love people outside of the church? Yes, man. Are we supposed to love the unlovable? Yes. But the bulk of the New Testament scriptures that talk about loving people is you learning to love the people that you actually know. The people that are within God's church. How can we show to an unbelieving world that we have the love of God? It's the way that we love one another. It's when we have people from different races and different backgrounds and different socioeconomic backgrounds. And we all come together and show the world, be like, hey man, this is what heaven's going to look like. You know, just look around, man. Turn around, look around. White, black, brown, they're all in this room. This is what heaven is going to look like. Dude, for the love of God, I've told you guys this before. White people are boring. I need a multicultural heaven experience. Okay? It's true. I mean, there's some exciting white people, but like... Dude, I'm telling you, man, me and Crystal, we go on vacation, you're just the white people like this. Then you go to some other way, it's like, bam, 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 let's go, let's have some church. That's how I want to have church, man. Ask yourself, why do I want to go to heaven? Why? Is it because you want the presence of God? Is it because you want everything that God has for you? Or is it just because you want to escape this world? I love every single one of you, man. And I believe that God created us different so that we could show the world what love looks like. It truly is, man. That's why I love being part of a church that's got all kinds of people. I truly do think that that's God's design. God never intended to have a white church or a black church or a brown church. He never intended that. That wasn't his desire at all. And so why do you want to go to heaven? Is it because you want the presence of God? Is it because you want to experience the goodness of him? Is it because you want to worship and be around his word or be around God's people? Now here's the next part of it. In verses 24 through 27, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? See, this was one of the biggest problems of the Sadducees, is they didn't know what the scriptures actually said. And this was one of the worst parts of all the scriptures, is that Jesus kind of puts them in their place and he says, hey man, listen, here's your problem. Your problem is that you're going off something that you don't even know because you haven't been reading your scriptures. Because if you knew the scriptures, you wouldn't even be asking this question of me. Do you even Bible, bro? Like, do you even Bible? Because if you had Bibled, you would have known what I was trying to tell you. These Sadducees didn't even know what the scriptures actually said. Jesus even had to go so far as to quote scripture to them to make his point. He said, have you not read in the scriptures, you guys that claim to be religious people? Can you imagine if Jesus had to say to you, have you not read in the scriptures? See, what's funny about us is in America, we're one of the most accessible Bible people in the history of humanity who read it the least. Thousands of years ago, most of us wouldn't have even been able to read. We would have to go somewhere to have someone else read it to us. Now we carry in our pockets volumes and volumes of sermons and commentaries, the Word of God in 100 different translations at our fingertips. And you still won't read it, man. You don't even know how to read now. You can just push a button and let somebody else read it to you. And you still won't read it, man. And I'll tell you, in this day and age, you're living in the best and worst of times, because you will not be able to stand before God and say, well, I didn't know that. What are you talking about? You didn't know that. There's a Bible in every single hotel room in America. Got the Word of God on your phone. Dude, you've got to know what this Word says, man. Because that was the problem. These guys had bad theology because they didn't read the Scriptures. And if you want to be led astray, only listen to me and never read your Bible. Because I'm not infallible. I'm not the Word of God. I'm not enough. You can't think, well, I'll just listen to Matt's preaching on Sunday, I'll be fine. No, dude, you got to keep your own nose in the Scriptures. You got to know what the Word of God says on your own. The main point of it is that they didn't know the Scriptures. They should have read Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Even those two scriptures should have kept people's noses in the Word of God. It should have been. You've got to feast on the Word of God, folks. Jeremiah 23:29 says this, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? You know, I don't know if you've ever felt condemnation, guilt, or unforgiveness. Has anybody ever felt that before? And I'll tell you, man, one of the greatest ways to combat it is to find as many scriptures that you can about forgiveness and read it until you feel forgiven. Dude, whenever the Satan wants to attack me, I'm just like, all right, man, we're about to have a Bible off. I'll literally sit down and I'll write them out, man. I'm like, I'm writing out every scripture I can about forgiveness until I feel forgiven. I already was. I just forgot and got led astray because Satan wanted to condemn me because I hadn't had my face in the scriptures that talked about forgiveness. And what's funny is sometimes people will come and they will say things to you that are completely and totally unscriptural. And then you'll begin to believe them. And then you're like, oh my gosh, am I wrong? Am I doing something wrong? And so then you feel condemnation again. And so what do? You go to the Word. You go to the Word and you say, no. I don't care what that person says. I care what the Word of God says. What does it mean to you, folks? You've got to know your Word. If you know the Word of God, you will never be led astray. Whenever you hear somebody say something about God, you'll be able to say, no, that's not what Scripture says at all. That's one of the things I love about my wife, man. She knows her Word. She knows it. She knows it better than I do. She's just got a better memory than me, but she knows it. And it's funny, she don't even care. Like, we've been in social situations before where people that have PhDs in biblical whatever will say something that's contrary to the Word of God, and she'll be like, that's not what the Word of God says. She's like, honey, it's not. He's teaching falsehood. You know where it says in this? And then she'll recite the whole chapter to them. I can't even remember the address. My wife, she's literally got chapters of the Bible memorized. If you know your words, you're never going to be led astray. This is why when I preach to you, I always use tons of scripture in my messages. You say, why do you shove all those scriptures up there? If I can't back it up with scripture, I'm not going to tell it to you. Because I don't want you to know my opinion. I want you to know what the Word of God says. And so I shove a bunch of scriptures up here, and you're not going to remember them all, but they're online and you can study them later in the week. You can go back and know that what I said didn't come from my own ideas. It came from the Word of God. If you listen to preachers that don't use a lot of scriptures, be concerned. There are people that call themselves pastors and preachers that are on the television that say that they're of God and take out one sentence and they're a motivational speaker. And people say, well, man, why you got to talk bad about other pastors? Why? Because if the pastor isn't leading you to righteousness, where's he leading you? And you can clap to that. It's fine. You can't be led to righteousness without the Word of God. I mean, I know, dude, I wish that life was as happy as Joel Osteen says that it is. It's just not, man. And people say, why you got to be mean to Joel? Because he's the epitome of a preacher that refuses to use the Word of God to train people in righteousness. It's not what he says. It's what he doesn't say. He's got a platform with a 50,000 member church, and he refuses to talk about the necessity to be forgiven of your sins in Jesus Christ, which is Christianity. You cannot have your best life now without being forgiven of your sins. You can't have a destiny. You can't have a promise. You can't have the blessings unless you get your sin problem satisfied. Sorry, Joel. Sorry. I mean, it's okay. He's got great hair, though. He's got that going for him. So how do you not get led astray? Watch this, okay? Stick with me. We're rounding the corner. All these are going to be on the website, so you can refer back to them. But pay attention while we talk about them. First, you must be saved, okay? If you are not saved, you're not going to understand your Bible. And if you say, man, I really struggle to understand the Word, then you should wonder, like, maybe I hadn't been saved. Because listen, I've said this to you guys very many times. I'm not the smartest guy in the room. I'm just not. I've got a lot of emotional intelligence and wisdom, but I'm not a book smart guy, right? I mean, 267 on my BA. Come on, man. C's get degrees. Where's my people at? Nobody. You guys are like over 3 points. All right. So I'm definitely not the smartest guy in the room. All right. But somehow when I got saved when I was 15 years old, the Word of God became alive to me. I mean, I couldn't even pass, you know, algebra 0.5. But I could understand what the Word of God says because God had supernaturally changed my mind. You've got to get saved. Number two, make sure you find it in two or three places. Don't find one scripture and then build a theology around it, okay? That's how you're going to be led astray. Jesus even said in Matthew 18, he said, take one or two more that by the mouth of two to three witnesses may every word be established. And that's said in the scripture three times. And it's the same thing with Moses. Moses wouldn't allow anybody to be condemned unless there was two to three witnesses. One person couldn't condemn somebody. It had to be two to three witnesses. And so you'll notice a lot of times when I say something to you in my sermons, I'll always give you two or three scriptures to back it up because I don't want you to think that I took one scripture out of context to try to build a theology around it. When you do that, you're going to fall into disrepair. Got to find it two to three places, okay? You've got to keep it in context. Read the verses before, read the verses after. Read the chapters before, the chapters after. Read the book before and the book after. You've got to keep it in the context and the curve of all of what God is doing throughout humanity, okay? Then what do? After you've understood it, you go to the context, then you're going to go to some commentaries, okay? There's a lot of great Christian people that have lived before you and I that aren't trying to sell you books that are much smarter and spiritually developed than you are, okay? People like Matthew Henry and Jameson Fawcett Brown and A.W. Tozer and Charles Spurgeon, all these guys that are dead and gone that wrote commentaries because they wanted people to make it to heaven, not because they wanted to make New York Times bestseller list, okay? Go read those guys. If all of them say one thing and you're saying something different, you're wrong. Okay? It's not, you didn't get some new fresh revelation with your high school education that they couldn't figure it out. Okay? Submit yourself to those, you know, generals of our faith that know a lot more than you and I do. Okay? Also, force yourself to agree with the Word of God to honor God. Force yourself to do it. It's not a feeling, it's a fact. I've told you guys many times, man, there's a lot of things in Scripture that I do not agree with in my flesh. But I force myself to agree with them because that's what God demands and requires of me. One of the things I've shared with you guys before is that I really wish there was a provision for physical violence with people that I didn't agree with. I'm 6'5", I'm a large man. Some people, I'd just love to choke slam them. You know what I mean? I mean, I just, you know, I'm big. It's one something I could do. But there's no provision in that. So I don't add that to the Bible and be like, well, God probably would be okay with a choke slam once every year, right? You know what I mean? I just wish there was like one day, one choke slam. I'd be like, today's the day. Step up to the plate. Who's next? Whether I agree with it or not, man, I've got to submit to it. And there's a lot of people that are afraid and are cowards. They refuse to say, you know what, I'm going to submit to the Word of God, even though I may not agree with it, in this day and age that wants to make the Word say something that it's not. Listen to good Bible preaching. Okay? Sundays here, you will always get good Bible preaching. Wednesdays, you will always get good Bible preaching. Okay? There are people that I can recommend to you that I have personal relationships with. Pastor John Butcher, Pastor Christian Shields, Pastor Daniel Ong, where Crystal's at today, Pastor Kerry Gordon. These are guys that I know that when they are speaking into your life, they're going to lead you to Christ and to righteousness and aren't going to ask you for money. Okay? And there's other people that are like that all over the nation, man. There's great preachers that are out there. But some of these guys, man, they're charlatans, man. You got to be careful. Just because they have a podcast and a book doesn't mean that they're all the way in the truth. Okay? You must submit yourself to the Word and conform yourself to it. Make your actions line up with the Word, not the Word to line up with your actions. Okay? You will never be led astray by false doctrines if you are a Bible reader. What's interesting is that the people that read their Bibles are never the ones that send me the emails and tell me that I got something wrong on Sunday. And I'll tell you, man, it's a game. I make sure that I got my stuff dialed in here because I don't want nobody saying nothing about what I say up here and have them come back and be like, well, you know, that's not in the Bible. Dude, if it's not in the Bible, I'm not going to say it up here because I ain't got time to deal with you this week because you refuse to read your Word. Amen. Now, here are some of the greatest heresies destroying the church. Around the corner, man, you'll be out here in just a few minutes, okay? Because here's the thing, I can't tell you what to look for and then tell you the things to be afraid of, okay? Here's some of the greatest heresies that are destroying the church today. If you see these things, run. Number one, overuse of prosperity and blessings. Okay, God wants to prosper you and God wants to bless you, but He also wants to rout out all the dirty, nasty sin in your life. Okay, I'm not afraid of blessings and prosperity, but that's not what it's all about. If you read your whole Bible, you would know that. I had a young man that goes to this church a few years ago. He heard me preach a sermon on death to self. And after church, he said, man, he goes, I always used to go to this church and see those scriptures and wonder, how come they never talk about those? Be concerned. Secondly, exaggerated view of grace. Yes, you're under grace, but that doesn't mean that you don't have to deal with the sin in your life. God forgives you, man, 100%. But it doesn't mean that you don't have to deal with the sin. Antinomianism. Anybody know that one? Antinomianism is the idea that anything goes. Hey, I'm not under the law, so I should be able to do whatever I want. Man, let me go smoke me some reefer. I'll be fine. Hey, not all things are beneficial, man. You cannot do whatever you want. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that you can go do whatever you want. Deification of man. False doctrine. Any gospel that starts with you and doesn't start with the cross is a doctrine of demons. The cross is not about you. People always think that. And it's funny. One of the greatest selling points of modern day Christianity is, hey, it's all about you. There's a church, a local one. Their tagline is, be you. Be you? I don't want to be me. Me is bad. I want to be like Jesus. No way. A gospel that starts with man and not with God is a doctrine of demons. A lot of people now want to challenge the authority of God's word. Did God really say? It's what they said with Adam and Eve in the same way. Rejecting hell. It's a doctrine of demons. People don't want to talk about it or admit it that Jesus talked about it. Universal reconciliation. Thinking that everybody's going to make it to heaven. These are the hardest doctrines of the Bible. And then we're going to close. Number one, life is hard. A hard life is being part of a Christian. Being a Christian doesn't keep you from harm. Number two, you're not that important. Jesus didn't die for you. He died because of you. Yeah, chew on that, man. You weren't good enough to die for. That's a hard doctrine of the Bible. It's totally true. I know it is because it's in the Bible. Jesus was being obedient to the cross when he went, was being obedient. He wasn't thinking about how great you were. He was thinking about how great God was. Now he had to be obedient to the word. You are not in control. God is sovereign. You cannot pray your way out of everything. God decides what he's going to do. You will die. Despite your best efforts, you're going to go to the cross. You promote God through your suffering. It's not about you. The whole point of this life is to lose yourself, not find yourself. Not everyone goes to heaven. Only people who have Jesus are going to heaven. God does not approve of everything you do. There is such a thing as sin, and God doesn't like it. How you live in this side of the earth affects how you're going to live in heaven. There are rewards. Amen? Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Hey, if you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. And maybe you don't understand what that looks like or what that means, but it's quite simple. Either you're living for Jesus or you're not. Either you're giving your life to Him or you haven't. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. It's really quite simple. All you have to do is say, you know what, Jesus, I'm done living for myself and I want to live for you. And if you've never made that decision before and you'd like to do it today for the first time, would you just raise your hand because we want to pray with you. I just want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus. But the other part is this, man, I don't know what God revealed to you today. I don't know if you need to focus more on the resurrection. I don't know if you need to get your face in His Word more. Whatever it is, allow the Holy Spirit to change those things inside your heart today. Father, we praise You and we thank You today. God, we thank You that You're a God that saves, You're a God that delivers, You're a God that sets free. Father, we pray that we would live a life that would be holy and pleasing to You. God, that we would submit to Your Word. Father, that we would constantly reflect on the resurrection, knowing that You love us and You take care of every last detail of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you. Why don't you stand to your feet? Amen. Remember to get your kids. Remember to hang out and fellowship. There's a building right over there. You can get some nice hot black coffee and fellowship with each other. Get to know each other. Why don't you grab the hand of the person next to you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for this time in Your Word, Lord God. Thank You for this time where we could worship You and give You praise, Lord Jesus. I pray that the Spirit that's in this room will follow us out, Lord God, and we could take it throughout our week, sharing Your Word and Your grace for people everywhere we meet, Lord God, in Your holy name. Amen. Thanks for coming to Faith and Victory Church.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team. Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team. Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect